Thank you for listening. We hope you enjoy this message from The Well.
And it was all going so well. I really wish my mum would have heard what you were just saying then, Clive, because she would have believed it. Sadly, she can't, because she's dead. Anyway, there you go. And that also was about my hair as well. The sad thing is about having no hair, my son is now training as a barber, so I could have free haircuts for life, and now I don't even need them. And then my last complaint is, Clive, what's wrong with Argos? Yeah, what's wrong with Argos? So I thought, our house is full of Argos. What is wrong? Right.
I'm an Asta man, that's what it is.
Yeah. It's so good to be with you today. I do love coming down and seeing you. I really love being with you. I feel that you do bless us. I just need to let you know that we are richer because we stand together with you, and what you bring to us and how you shape us is just incredibly helpful. So we love you, and we love standing with you. Today we're looking at this whole thing of COVID and the kingdom. And last week Clive started this series. I just got to realise where I'm looking. I'm looking here. Clive started this series about COVID and the kingdom, and he was looking about community. And we're just trying to work out how do we emerge out of lockdown. And it's quite a difficult thing. And I don't know if everyone else thought it was the same, but I thought we were coming out of lockdown. I thought things were getting easier, and we were just beginning to think, oh, life may be returning a little bit to normal. And then suddenly, and I went out for a nice meal with people. There were, don't tell anybody, but there were 11 of us on two separate tables, obviously. Yeah. I'm not a criminal yet. But anyway, but we were on two separate tables, and we thought life was getting back to normal. And then you get a text saying, oh, there's been a spike in the area and everything is closing down, and now new rules are coming into effect tomorrow. And you're thinking, what is happening? And I think talking with Clive, we just felt we wanted to address what it means for us to come out of COVID, and how do we cope with all the stuff that is going on at the moment. We seem to be constantly adapting and assessing and then reassessing and adjusting, and with schools going back, and I know that there are many, many hundreds and thousands and millions of parents that are now singing the Hallelujah chorus because their kids are now going back into school, and they might be thinking, yes, come on! But we've still got to cope with all this stuff that is going on at the moment. And so today, we're just going to look at how we can be courageous. And so we're going to, the title for today is that the Kingdom of God and Courage, and Kingdom Courage. And so I want to start just by reading a few verses from Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6, and it is, there's some verses that we looked at a couple of months ago, and it's just Hebrews 11, verses 6 and 7, and it says this: without faith, it is impossible to please him, that's God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. And by this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. And so I just want to look at this story of Noah for a few moments and just think, okay, what are there five areas where you and I can be courageous today? What are some of the things that, and what on earth does this impact of Noah, however many years ago it was, thousands of years ago, what possible influence could he have on us living here in North London now? And how could Noah's story try and get us to think, oh, how can we be courageous this afternoon, or when we go back into our homes, or when we go to work, or whatever we're doing? How can we possibly try and be courageous? I'm sure many of you will know the story of what happened with Noah. You can read it in Genesis chapters 6 to 9. But when the world was when there were more and more people in the world, and people began to populate the world, they suddenly, God realised that everyone was getting wicked and selfish and unkind and violent. And God just thought, no, this wasn't my plan, that I made all these people and then they just get more and more wicked and unkind and selfish and driven by lust and violence. And so what God did was this. He said, do you know what? I'm going to start again. I'm going to bring judgment on the people. And I just need to know, I felt when Clive was leading us in communion this morning, and I had this little, it's really weird, isn't it, taking communion with these little really things, and then I tasted that bread and it just tastes like cardboard, and you know, it's just weird. I don't really like it, but do you know what? I was at that moment thinking, you know, God will always bring like judgment. And you may have felt like this morning that God will bring judgment. And we do need to be aware of that. But trust this one thing. He will always provide a way out.
Come on.
He gives you a way. And what we were doing then was when we were eating that little bit of cardboard, it wasn't really cardboard, but it represented the fact that Jesus allowed himself to be killed, and that was represents a bit of his body, a bit of sinew, I don't know, or a bit of flesh or something, or a bit of bone, but it represents that we're taken on board the fact that God will bring judgment, but he always gives us a way, that if we trust in him, judgment isn't there. That's what happened with Noah. You know, because God saw all the world and it was getting increasingly wicked and people were just being awful. But he said, I'm going to bring judgment. But you know what? I'm going to bring a way out. I'm going to bring a way out to save people. And so there was this Noah. There was this man called Noah. I don't really know what he's like, but I guess he had a big old beard. But anyway, let's just say Noah had a big old beard. And he was a righteous man. And God said to Noah, look, I'm going to bring a flood to judge the world. I want you to build this big old boat. And the dimensions were 140 metres long, 23 metres wide and 14 metres wide. It's a bit longer than a football pitch, but a bit narrower than a football pitch. And Noah took a long time to build his boat. Anyone know how long he took to build his boat? Ka-ching! Vicky! Vicky's on the ball. She knows how long it took to build the boat. 120 years it took Noah to build the boat. Yeah, have you ever thought what it must have been like? 120 years. And you're thinking, God, if I didn't hear you right, I'm going to look like a complete idiot. 120 years, but he didn't know if it was actually going to come about. But then at the end of the 120 years, it started to rain for 40 days and 40 nights. And then the floodwaters hit. People were killed. And then about 150 days later, the floodwaters subsided and Noah was told to go out. But Noah, he was seen as the righteous person because he did this. He heard God, he believed that it was God speaking, and he acted. And now, like never before, we need to be people that one, believe that God exists, and to hear him, and then go and do something as a response to it. And you know, all the stuff that you're doing out with, like helping out people who may not have had enough food over the summer holidays, all the other stuff that you're doing with CAP, all the things that you're doing, and then when you hear the stories about people on the street and sharing their faith and seeing people say, it's because you're hearing from God and then you're acting. Like never before, we need to be people who hear from God and don't put it away, but say, no, God, I am going to act because I believe that you said something. So here I'm going to give you now five really quick ways that I believe that I need to be courageous and you need to be courageous as well. First one is this. You need to be courageous to believe that God exists. I don't want to worry Clive or anybody. And I don't want to say this too loudly. But do you ever wonder if God really exists? Do you ever think, am I just making this all up? Do you ever think, am I just like talking to myself and surrounding myself with people that are similarly deluded just to make myself feel better? Do you ever think, like, God, are you really there? Do you really exist? And I think, you know, to be honest, I think sometimes when we go through difficult times, we ask those questions a little bit more often. When we go through a pandemic, when we go through illness, when we go through loneliness, when we go through struggles. Some really good friends of mine, you know, they've got all sorts of issues going on with their kids, and they pray like mad, but nothing happens. And they say, God, you know, do you really exist? Are you really there? And you know, sometimes what makes it perhaps a little bit worse is when everyone else is so confident. Everyone else is so confident that God is there, and you come to this time of worship and, yeah, everyone, yeah, God exists. God is here. A couple of Sundays ago, I went for this walk before church, and I took the dogs out for a walk, and I thought I'd just go and pray. And I was walking along this woodland near us, and I was on my own. And I was saying, God, I know that you're with me, walking with me. And then I just said, well, God, are you? Are you here walking with me? And I just want to say to you that if you ever are slightly worried by that question, the good thing is this, that the Bible is not worried about that question, asking yourself, does God exist? The Bible is not worried by you asking that question, because the verse that we read in Hebrews 11 says this: anybody who wants to draw near to God must do what first of all? Believe he exists. You know, the Bible is saying it. If you ask that question, you're not the first person to ask it. You will not be the last person. There have been countless people throughout the ages. It wouldn't, trust me, if you were the first person to have thought that question, it wouldn't be in the Bible. But it's there, it's in black and white. It says, if you want to draw near to God, you've got to believe that he exists. You know, and when I was a teenager, I used to have this real battle of faith and thinking, oh, I want to give my life to Christ, but I don't. And I constantly used to think, if I give my life to Christ, I'm going to make that decision, and then somebody's going to come and say, ha ha, Duncan, we got him. We nabbed him. We fooled him to believing that I exist. Well, I just need to let you know that the story of Noah and hundreds of other stories in the Bible, and the stories of people around us all the time, they are there to do one thing, to show us, to be an example of men and women who believed that God existed, did what he told them to say, and were rewarded. It's the story of Noah that helps us know, God, you do exist. Imagine, it took him 120 years to build that ark. Imagine 110 years thinking, God, I hope you exist. Imagine that. All that time working away. I hope you exist, God. And he would have looked a complete idiot if God hadn't existed. But I just need to let you know, that's the point. That is the point. What am I doing today where I will look like a complete idiot if God doesn't exist? Because Hebrews 11 says that's the whole point of faith. That we're trusting, we're believing that God exists. We take up all the evidence and then we're acting, believing that God exists. What are you doing right now where you will look really stupid if it turns out that God doesn't exist? Because that's the nature of faith. You know, some people say, what is the opposite of courage? I don't know, what do we reckon the opposite of courage is? What is the opposite of courage?
Fear.
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 Fear. I reckon I would always say that the opposite of courage is fear. I reckon sometimes the opposite of courage is something else. Comfort. It's comfort. Because when life is easy, and when life just, you know, happens, I think, no, it's fine, I don't need to carry on. I'll just do my stuff. Life is easy and life is comfortable. Now, God calls us to be courageous, stepping into something where we're thinking, where we're trusting, God, you better exist. He absolutely must have said that. 100 years in, 110 years in, 119 years in. He must have been saying, God, you must exist. But these stories show this. We believe that God exists. We hear him. We act. He rewards us. The next area where, firstly, courage. Sometimes, do you know, I think we just have to be courageous to believe that God exists. The second area where we need to be courageous is this, to have time to hear actually what God is saying to us. Sometimes I just want to be so less busy so that I can spend more time to hear what God is saying to us. And I just need to let you know that timekeeping is not always my best subject.
Amen.
How could you say that?
Amen.
How can he say that? That is so rude. First he slags off Argos, and then he slags off me.
And he called you bald.
I like to tell the truth.
It is so true. I don't know why. I like to blame my mother. Yeah, because it's not, obviously it's not my fault. She was always late for everything. But I always try and think, I could just do one more thing. I could get one more thing in there. And I think sometimes I just need to try and be less busy and do less things and spend more time hearing what God is saying. Maybe if I spent less time doing five or six things that I want to do and the one thing that God wants me to do, my life would be more productive for God. I want to read one quote. Here's the book. Clive, you've been reading Crazy Love by Francis Chan, haven't you?
Brilliant.
Just really, really recommend it. I just want to quote one little section from here. From, this is Francis Chan's book, Crazy Love. In fact, the first person to text, "I want that book," to Clive Sharp will get it. I'll send it to you on Amazon, okay? If you text it in right now, everyone's going for their phone. Ah! Okay, yeah, but as long as you, first person texts it to Clive, yeah.
Thanks, mate.
Yeah.
Cheers, mate.
Tell me when somebody's texting, Clive, and then then nobody can stop surrendering. And it's just a small quote about spending time with God and being crazy in it. Sometimes, this is Francis Chan, sometimes I feel like when I make decisions that are remotely biblical, people who call themselves Christians are the first to criticise and say that I'm crazy, that I'm taking the Bible too literally, or that I'm not thinking about my family's well-being enough. For example, when I returned from my first trip to Africa, I felt very strongly that we should sell our house and move into something smaller in order to give more money away. The feedback I got was along the lines of, it's not fair on your kids, it's not a prudent financial choice, and you're just doing it for show. I do not remember a single person who encouraged me to explore it or supported the decision at the time. We ended up moving into a house half our size of our previous home, and we haven't regretted it. And my response to the cynics in this context of eternity was, am I the crazy one for selling my house, or are you for not giving more, serving more, and being with your Creator more? If one person wastes away his day spending hours connecting with God, and the other person believes he's too busy or has better things to do than worship the Creator and Sustainer, who is the crazy one? If one person invests his or her resources in the poor, which, according to Matthew 25, is giving to Jesus himself, and the other one extravagantly remodels a temporary dwelling that will not last beyond his few years left on earth, who is the crazy one? When people gladly sacrifice their time or comfort or home, it is obvious that they trust in the promises of God.
Adam.
Yeah?
Adam.
Adam Tem.
Yeah.
Adam Tem, you're the one. You've got the book, mate. It'll be coming to you via Amazon. So there we go. Courage to believe that God exists. Courage to spend more time wasting it in the presence of our Heavenly Father. And then thirdly, courage to surrender everything to God. I wonder what Noah must have surrendered to build that boat. The time, the money, the effort, the years. He must have surrendered his credibility. 120 years trying to build a boat. If you were writing sort of like a headline of some like tabloid newspaper, it would be sort of like Nutty Noah, the Barbie boat builder, does it again. He's spending all his time and money building a boat for something that doesn't really exist. Imagine all the skills that Noah had to build a boat. All the woodworking skills, all the time management skills, all the skills about getting the resources in. Just imagine for a moment if instead of building a boat to save humanity, Noah had just, to be fair, built himself a really nice big house. Nice big house, nice big veranda, nice bedrooms, ensuite bathrooms. He just built himself a big house. And then at the end of the days, everyone was able to say, there goes Noah, he built a big house. But he didn't. What happened was this, that Noah surrendered everything. And in it, he saved humanity. Just another example. I wonder if you can imagine Jesus like talking to 5,000 people out on the hillside. He's there, he's been preaching away, he's getting towards the end of the day. And then he can see all the people, they're all sort of like moving about. And they're all saying, oh, Jesus, we're a bit hungry. You know, we need a little bit of something to eat. And then the disciples are getting a little bit agitated because they're hungry. They know they're going to have to do a whole load of prayer ministry. And if you've ever done prayer ministry, when you're hungry, it's a nightmare. You can't really concentrate on what's going on. And you think, oh, no, come on, Jesus, you've got to go and do this. And then suddenly, this little boy pops up. And he goes up to Peter and he says, Peter, have my 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And Peter takes them, and as a man of faith, knowing that doing prayer ministry when he's hungry is very difficult, he eats the lot. Imagine what would have happened. He just took it and ate it for himself. And now instead what Jesus is saying, I want you to give me everything. And sometimes we think that Christianity is more about what do I get from it? If my life is better, if things are better for me, if Jesus, you give me what I need, then I'll give my life to you. No, but actually Jesus is saying this, I want you to be courageous enough to give me everything. Christianity is not just about what God can do for you. Ultimately, he will give you peace, and he will give you hope, and he will give you forgiveness, and he'll give you eternal life. Sometimes we just think, God, I want you to do this for me. All the heroes in Hebrews 11 that we looked about, they just gave everything. They surrendered everything to God. And that's not always quite so easy. I think sometimes to give up everything does take a little bit of courage. I don't really like giving up everything. But if you look at the example of Jesus, for example, it says this in Philippians 2. Think of yourselves the way that Jesus Christ thought of himself. He had equal status with God, but he didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of that status no matter what. No, not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity and took on the status of a slave, becoming human. And having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life. And then he died a selfless, obedient death. And the worst kind of death at that, crucifixion. And you know, I think when we begin to give up everything and start serving our community, I think God says, yeah, come on, that is what I love. And I think, you know, I think both like the World Church and Trinity Church, we've been through a bit of a process, I think. And I think this is what often like Clive and I would talk about and sharpen ourselves in. But I think we've been in a process of saying, like, church is about gathering together and being a people and really enjoying worship and enjoying preaching. But it's actually about serving people in our community. And when Jesus said in Matthew 25, you know, when you do this for the least of the people, you know, you're doing it for me. And then when all these people say, yeah, but I know, Jesus, we never saw you hungry, or we never saw you in prison, or we never saw you homeless. And he said, no, that's not, whenever you did it for the least of these, you were doing it for me. And I just think that God would say to us increasingly, as a couple of churches, God is going to take us on a journey more and more and more of serving people in our community. Serving people. And as we bring the kingdom, they see the king. How long have I got, Clive?
5 minutes ago.
5 minutes ago. Nah, it's 10 minutes, that's all, I reckon. The last one, I'm going to do the last two quickly. Courage. Just, I want to encourage you to be courageous. Don't worry, please, don't be courageous tomorrow. Just forget about being courageous tomorrow. Just be courageous this afternoon. Be courageous today. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I don't know what you need to do to be courageous. I don't know whether you need to start a relationship, stop a relationship, whether you need to change your job. I don't know what it is that you need to do to be courageous. I struggle sometimes to work it out for myself what I need to be courageous. But I do know that you need to be courageous today. There came a point when Noah had to stop sharpening his axes and working out all his swords. He needed to go and find a tree and he needed to start chopping it down. He needed to start taking courageous action and putting into faith what God had spoken to him to do. I think you just need to ask yourself this. Am I living in the most loving way possible? Am I loving my neighbour? Am I loving the people that I live near? By what I drive, by what I say, by what I do, by how I live. Am I living in the most loving people that I can? Loving way that I can. And then the last one is this. And I think this is, for me, has been like one of the most important things. I want to encourage you to be courageous, to be the man or the woman that God has made you to be. I think God made Noah to build a boat. When I die, I hope that people would say about me, there was Duncan, he gave himself to what God called him to do. And a few years ago, I just need to let you know, I stopped trying to be a church leader that I wanted to be, and I stopped being a church leader that I thought other people wanted me to be, and instead I became the church leader that I felt God wanted me to be. And I just want to ask you, please don't try and be like Clive.
Right. Praise the Lord for that.
Praise the Lord. There are enough Clive Sharps in the world.
Amen.
Please don't try and be like Vicky Ankara. There are enough Vickies in the world. God's saying to you, be the person that you need to be. So as we come out of COVID, I want to ask you to be courageous. Be courageous. To believe that God exists. To listen and obey to him. To surrender everything to him. To be courageous today, not tomorrow. And lastly, courageous to be the man or woman that God created you to be. Let us pray and then...